Now we have been engaged in a series of studies in the Gospel of Luke, and if you were with us last Sunday evening, we began chapter 10. And in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus there, it tells us that he sends the 70, or is it the 72, depending on the variation of the manuscripts that were used, that he sends his people to proclaim the message of the gospel. And the point that we were making, and we will continue to make this morning, is just the priority of gospel ministry in this world. That if we are true Christians, if we love the Lord Jesus, if we are his true disciples, that we will be concerned about the prosperity, the increase, the growth of the kingdom of God in this world. There is only one way in which the kingdom of God grows. It is by Christians like you and me proclaiming that gospel. It is Christian churches like this one beginning to engage in that consistent ministry to preach the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, wherever we are found. And the very first point, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ makes is that we are to be praying for the advance of the gospel. His own words, he says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he says to them, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest so that there might be a rich harvest of souls. That should be our primary concern as we live in this world. That is one of the reasons why we exist as a church. That is one of the reasons why when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you as an individual, he did not immediately take you to heaven. Okay? He left you here because he has a work for you. He has a duty that he wants you to perform. And the duty is for you, as one who has been saved by the grace of God, to take that message of the gospel to those who do not know. In fact, if you think about it, that is the way in which you yourself became a Christian. It was because there was somebody who, moved by the grace of God, brought that message of salvation to you, began to share with you, began to pray for you, began to show concern for your eternal welfare, and brought you the message of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus. Now that's what the Lord has commanded us. That's our job. That's our duty. That is supposed to be our concern. Our overriding concern in this world is that we might preach the gospel. And the reason why we pray that God would give us good government, if there is such a thing as good government, and by that I mean a government that is not going to molest us when we worship God, when we preach the gospel. The reason why we have peace is so that the word of God would spread. So I hope that this is something that deeply concerns you, that as an individual Christian, and together all of us as a congregation of God's people here at Providence, that this is something that must grip our hearts. That's the vision that God has given us, to preach the gospel. I always love the story, read of how some Christians, how they got converted. For instance, John Bunyan, the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, that book. You should read the story of how he got converted. And John Bunyan got converted because he was eavesdropping two Christian women sharing what God was doing in their lives. Just listening as these women, mothers, sharing how God is dealing graciously with them. As he listened, God used that conversation to bring him under conviction and how he got converted. So, I want to say to you that Luke chapter 10 is reminding us that this should be our vision in this world. This should be our concern. That this should be our prayer life, praying that souls might be converted. But that we ourselves would be willing to go and share the gospel, but begin by praying. We must be concerned about the gospel. Now, one of the reasons, but the second reason why we should be concerned about prayer is that the people in the world in which we live, more often than not, are hostile to the gospel. And because they are hostile to the gospel, it is not just a question of us providing, as it were, an intellectual argument and seeking to win them in that way. That we need the work of the Holy Spirit to convict men like that, women like that, people like that. They will be hostile to the gospel, but it is only as the power of God is working, using the simple words of a simple Christian like yourself, that people will be converted. The world is hostile to the gospel. The world rejects the gospel. The world does not like the gospel. And therefore, whenever God is pleased, he works through ordinary individuals like yourself, and he brings people to himself. Now, this morning, I would like us to read the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, from verse 13 up to verse 16, in which he is warning people who do not believe the message of the gospel. And that's the portion to which I want to draw your attention, and those are the words that I would like us to look at together to see how what the Lord has in store for us. So the first word there in verse 13 is the word war. War to you, Chorazin. War to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. And again, if you want, you could actually go back one verse more in verse 11. In fact, verse 12, that's where that statement comes from. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So we as Christians have a responsibility. We have a duty to proclaim the message of the gospel to a hostile world. And as part of our duty to proclaim that good news, we are also obligated to warn people that if they reject the gospel, there is going to be disaster that will befall them. In fact, that's the meaning of that word, war, to you. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ is warning his people that there's going to be a real horror that will befall you if you reject the message of the gospel. It is our duty then to warn people that we have the greatest good news this world has ever known in the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But that message also has this bad news. And it is real bad news if you reject it. And it's going to be war to you. There's going to be horror upon you. God's justice will be meted out on your head if you reject that gospel. So yes, it is good news, and it is very good news. At the same time, we have some bad news. It's bad news if you reject that message, if you do not willingly bow the knee to Jesus, then you are going to face his wrath. So the reason why this is good news is because there is bad news. There is hell. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is punishment from an infinite God against finite creatures. And the only way to be rescued from that kind of punishment is to believe the simple message of the gospel. And yet, we must accept as part of our duty not only to give people the good news, but part of our duty to warn them in case they delay, in case they ignore, in case they do not take that message seriously, that they stand in great danger, that there is a war upon their head, that there is a horror that is going to befall them if they ignore, reject the message of the gospel. Now, that is true in general terms, but it is also true in particular for those who have heard the gospel clearly. So generally speaking, people who don't believe the gospel will go to hell. But for those to whom God has cared to bring the gospel light to them, the Lord Jesus Christ there is teaching us that the punishment will be even more severe. Now, how does the Lord Jesus Christ make that point? He makes it by comparing the fate of those who reject the gospel to some notorious or famous cities that we know in the Bible of wicked cities and what their fate turned out to be. So, as I said earlier, he begins by comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's one of those cities that we know that God, in his justice, he visited with judgment and they were destroyed. Now, in case you've forgotten, I can remind you some of the specifics regarding the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You recall that God sent two angels to go to that particular city. And we are told in the Old Testament, in Genesis, that when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah saw or heard or became aware that these two strange visitors in their city that they went to Lot's house and made one of the most wicked demands that you could ever think of. And they basically said to Lot, "We hear you are harboring two people. Bring them out. Bring them out because we want to have sexual relations with them." They were that blunt. And obviously Lot was at a loss what to do. And in that sort of confusion, he says to them, "You know, I have my two daughters. Why don't you take these? Please leave these men." And then they turn back to him and say, "Look, you are a stranger in this town. This is our city. You have no right to be telling us what we can or what we cannot do." And the scriptures tell us there that God in judgment blinded them so that they were groping about in darkness, not knowing where the door exactly was. And one would think that when God did that, that they would suddenly realize that, "Look, we are on a wrong path. We should not be doing this. We should not be living like this. The God of heaven has actually blinded us." Unfortunately, they were not dissuaded at all. The scriptures tell us they spent the whole night trying to find Lot's door so they could open and find these men. Those are the kind of people. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10 says, obviously their fate is deserved. But he says to people who will not believe the gospel, he says to them, "Your fate will be worse than the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah." Now these were Jews who faced these words. And you remember, the Jews thought of themselves as the chosen people of God. And that there was no way in which, as the descendants of Abraham, "We have Abraham as our father," they said elsewhere, they would be able to face the judgment of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ there, he gives them a very shocking assessment. And he says to them, "If you reject the message of the gospel, your fate is going to be worse than that of the people we just described, of Sodom and Gomorrah." So you can see then, in the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, how desperately important it is to believe message of Christ. If you do not believe that message, your fate is going to be worse than those people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine, even the word Sodom has in fact become an epithet which is almost like an insult. We speak of sodomy or sodomites because of the people's wickedness, rejection of God and the light that he gave. And the Lord Jesus is saying, if you reject the gospel, you are worse than these in terms of the punishment you will receive. So, rejecting the gospel is the greatest crime any human being can ever commit against God. Rejecting the light of Christ. The greatest evil. The greatest crime refusing to believe in this one whom God has finally sent into this world to be the savior of guilty sinners. Refusing to believe in him is the worst sin you can ever commit. And then he also says about Tyre and Sidon. Again, similar kind of circumstances. A very prosperous Gentile city, but full of idolatry, full of all kinds of sin. And the judgment of God fell upon them. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you hear the gospel, whatever reason, do not believe that gospel to the salvation of your soul, to the forgiveness of your sin, your fate is worse than Tyre and Sidon. But that brings me to a second point that I want to emphasize this morning. And this is an extremely important point. And it is this. That in these words, the Lord Jesus reminds us of the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, first of all, he picks the example of Tyre and Sidon. He picks the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, these cities were wicked. And God, in his sovereignty, withheld his salvation from them. And here you are, in the 21st century, not in the era of shadows, God has brought the blazing light of the gospel to you. Now think about it. Think about it. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Why were you born where you were born? And why were you born when you were born? You absolutely had nothing to do with it. God, in his wisdom, appointed the place of your birth, the time of your birth. And here is the point that I want you to understand. He made sure that you were born at the time when the gospel light is so clear. He made sure that you were born at a time that it is so easy for you to find an open Bible. If you really want, you can have more than one Bible at no cost to you. But if you have a cell phone, God is going to use that cell phone on the last day to judge you. Because on this cell phone, you can download a Bible for free. You can read that gospel for yourself. I want to say to you that you live in the most blessed generation that has ever lived, in terms of the light of the gospel that God has decided to bring to you. And if at the end of the day, for all of that that God has done for you, you still refuse to believe and persist in your sin and die in your sin, it will be a deserved hell for you. God is the one who decides the amount of light, gospel light, that comes to you. Yes. He descended in judgment upon Tyre and Sidon. He descended in judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And they did not have as much light as you do. And if God punished them as he did, given the amount of light that they had, what do you think is going to happen to you? Given the amount of gospel light that God has brought in your life, what excuse are you going to conjure up before God? Because you have no excuse. You have no one to blame except yourself. So we learn from this passage, God is absolutely sovereign. He is the one who decides who is going to get saved. But we also learn, you are absolutely responsible because you have heard the message of the gospel. And if you will not believe and take heed for the salvation of your own soul, you have yourself to blame. God will bring his justice upon your head. Here is what he says here. That if the mighty works that the Lord Jesus Christ had done in Bethsaida, by the way, you remember in Bethsaida is the city where the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000? If they had been able to see a miracle like that, he says, they would have repented long ago. But that also tells us one thing. I hope that you will not miss it. And the fact that seeing a miracle performed even by the Lord Jesus does not mean you will be saved. That's the whole point of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. They have seen the mighty works, and they have not believed in Jesus the Savior. Now, I've said this before. I'm sure you may have heard people in the past who have said, I mean, for me, if I actually can see a miracle from God, then I will be saved. How do you know that? Here are people who not only saw a miracle, they saw a miracle from Jesus. And they did not believe. They did not get saved. Or you have heard people say, I mean, if God really means business with me, you know, why doesn't he speak to me audibly? You know, why can't I hear a voice from God, and God is saying, you know, yeah, it's me now, I want you to get saved. Why can't I hear, if I hear that voice, yeah, then I'll get saved. Well, it is not for you to put the conditions. It's God who must put the conditions, and listen to his conditions. Anyone who hears you, speaking to the disciples, hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So God, I mean, if he wants, I'm sure he can speak to you in an audible voice. But according to that text, what God has decided is to send human beings to come and speak to you. And he says, if they come and speak the gospel according to the Bible, then it's God speaking to you. If they come and share the gospel with you, and they are faithful to the revelation as God has recorded it for us in the Bible, then it is Jesus calling you. It is Jesus speaking to you. It is Jesus who wants you to turn from your sin and embrace him and enter into the kingdom of God. And if you believe that gospel, you are believing in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, believing in God. That's God's wisdom, not your wisdom. God has decided to send human beings to go and preach. That is why I began, and I want to end there, how important it is for us as a church to be preaching the gospel. Because that is how human beings like you and me will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. As you speak that gospel, those whom God intends to save by his Holy Spirit, they will hear the call of the Good Shepherd saying to them, come on, come in. And they will believe that gospel. They will hear the voice of the shepherd, and they will be saved. So those of us who are Christians, we have no excuse not to share the gospel. Yes, there are people who are going to despise us because we believe an old book, a book according to them full of contradictions, and we must not be ashamed to say, yes, we believe this book. And it is the only book that gives us the way in which sinners like you and I will be reconciled with a holy and a righteous God. So we must not be ashamed. We must be like the Apostle Paul. You remember what he says in Romans? I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Because I know it is the only answer for sinners in this world. It's the only one. Not politics. It's not economics. It's not any philosophy. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the only answer in this world. That's the only way in which God is going to make this crooked world right. The only way in which the curse that God had imposed upon this world when Adam and Eve sinned, that is the only way it's going to be reversed. It is in Jesus Christ. That is why we need to take that message to a dying and needy world. There's no other way. There's no other method. I mean, we live in days when Christians sometimes are more preoccupied with politics than they are with the message of the gospel. It is only the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that will make right this world. And when God is pleased and he brings this world to an end, all human beings will be judged based on their response to this message of the gospel. That is the only way they'll be judged. And the Lord Jesus warns us here, unless we embrace that message. We believe that message. Our fate in the day of judgment is going to be worse than Tyre and Sidon. Our fate in this world, rather on that judgment, will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's the message of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He says to his 72 disciples, that's what you need to go and tell the people. There is good news. God is gracious. God is kind. God is calling guilty sinners to come into the kingdom. And he does so by bringing the greatest, the best, the most incredible news you've ever heard. That a sinner can be right with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But if you persist in your sin, if you persist because you love your sin, you enjoy your sin, you are glued to your sin, God's judgment will be very, very severe on your head. In fact, I can even say to you without any fear of contradiction, it would be better that you were not born than that you should have been born and hear such great good news and reject it. Indeed, I might even go as far as to say to you, if you do not believe this message, please do not die. Don't make that mistake. Do not die. Because what you will face at the hand of God is disaster. But if you know you're going to die, then before you die, before you face the Son of God, come to Jesus. Come just as you are and acknowledge that you are a guilty sinner, that you deserve the worst punishment because he has spoken to you in the past again and again and again and you have not heeded. But that now you are coming to him, acknowledging your pride, acknowledging your rebellion, begging for his mercy in Jesus Christ. And he who is rich in mercy, and he who is full of compassion, will embrace you. Remember the story of the prodigal. He will see you from afar, and coming running for you and embrace you and cleanse you and forgive you and make you his brand new child in Jesus Christ. What good news! Why would you reject that good news? Why would you reject good news? For the shadows of this world? For the things that are temporal, you want to put your eternal welfare in jeopardy because of the things of this world. I beg you, my friend, in the name of God Almighty, in the name of Jesus who suffered and bled and died for sinners like you, I beg you in his name, turn from your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray.